The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
Morning. Well, this morning, if you'll please open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There, give me a hearty amen. You're in for a very special treat this morning because I've decided to teach two messages this morning. So did anyone bring their lunch? The big game, the Super Bowl, Ice Bowl game, is until next week, so we got all day. In reality, there's two short messages that we are going to look at this morning. There's two messages in the rest of this chapter. And I really didn't have enough. There was just two short sermonettes, And so you guys really have to be on it today. I know the PowerPoint people back there really need to be on it this morning. And so we ended in verse 8 last week. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has also given us the Holy Spirit. In other words, okay, you can reject this word of God and accept man, or you can reject man's and receive God's. You see the distinction there? You have man's word and you have God's word. And years and years and years ago, maybe we wouldn't look at that and go, oh, that's not a big distinction. 1950s, 40s, 30s, 20s. Although there still was a distinction between the two. But nowadays, as we spoke last week, man, what a distinction. Amen? What a distinction. You can't even say the word Jesus anymore. People freak out. You know, it's just something that nowadays man says that a bunch of things are okay in our economy, in our lifetime, in our living on this world. And God says, no, they're not. And so man says, don't take this stuff too lightly. It's just myth, most of it. And God says, no, take every word, every jot, every tittle. And so we continue with this theme of love and also theme of God's way or man's way. Because this morning, we're going to see what the Bible simplistically says about some things that even the church are split on. Folks, when these epistles and the Bible and these books were written, you know, they were written on parchments and the pastors, whether it be the Apostle John or Polycarp or whoever the founding fathers there were of the faith, they would read in congregations these letters that are written and inspired by the Holy Spirit from the apostles. Why would they read them? Why couldn't they just, you know, I know they didn't have copy machines back there, but why couldn't they just, you know, pen a few of these and pass them around? Because most of the congregation answer. They couldn't read back in those days. A lot of them couldn't read. I would say 100% of the people in this room could read some. Where back in those days, I don't know. Was it 50%? Was it 20%? I don't know. But it was very few people that could actually read and write. And so guess what? Simplicity was good. Amen? Simple was good. And I don't believe God has written our word, this word to us, where we have to kind of really deeply sit down with the rest of the Gnostics and go, ooh, there's a secret meaning. It really doesn't mean this. I take it literally. I just do. My wife, God bless her soul, she, not so much. But in all sincerity, this is where we're at. And so we will begin in verse 9 now. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and so we are. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren. who are in Macedonia or Aberdeen or the Sandhills. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Hey, you guys are really on it. You're really loving one another, but you know we need to increase more and more. And last week I spoke about that if you're not increasing, you're going backwards. In Christendom, in our Christian life, if we're not going forward, we're going backwards. There's no treading water, folks. There's no treading water. I know that. Look, I go on vacation. I was talking to some other pastors the other day, and the worst time that we backslide is on vacation because we, you know, oh, well, we don't have to get to study much. Oh, we don't have to do our personal study. Oh, we don't have to do our study for Wednesday or study for Sunday, and we'll just hang it back, and we'll just, you know, and we're miserable by the time we get back. We're ready to get in the pulpit. We want to get back to business because it just seems like idleness. Well, we'll speak about that today, but idleness, the devil's playground. And so it's like, man, there's no treading water. Either you're going forward or back, and of course, Paul knew this, and he said, you guys are doing great, but you need to do more and more and more and more, and keep it up. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, verse 11, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside. You know that, right? The people on the outside, people, non-believers, they look at you and go, oh, man, they got something I don't. They got this joy, this incredible joy. They've got this thing. Matter of fact, it makes me sick to my stomach. They're so happy and so joyful. What's wrong with them? You know, they got laid off and they're still, and they did this and there's problems here and their car just broke out. They broke down. They come in and going, praise God, another trial. They've got to be insane. These Christians got to be insane. And so he says, even to the outside, that you might lack nothing. That you might lack nothing. Well, my first sermonette is entitled, Shh, Be Quiet and Get a Job. You like that? That's something I've told all my children around 18 years old, especially my boys. Shh, be quiet and go get a job. In the first part of my text, I'm reminded that many of us, well, might have difficulty, I don't know, but just might have difficulty following the exhortation of Paul to be quiet. Winston Churchill told the story of a man who was always chattering, always chattering. Sir Winston, he chirped, I haven't told you about my grandchildren yet. And for that, Churchill answered, I am deeply grateful. I have realized that in our Christian walk, life lesson number one says, it's not so much how much we communicate, it's what we communicate. Isn't that so? It's not how much we communicate, it's what we communicate. In other words, we can be conversationalists, but we shouldn't be chatty Cathys or rumor mills. And if Cathy is nothing against you, any other Cathys, you know, it's just the same. Well, I was writing this last night, I thought about you, Cathy. I said, oh, man, I'm at that. Do a disclaimer. Rumor mills. So because of that, Paul's exhortation that we should study to be quiet is really, really important. Including yours truly. How many times have, you know, especially early in the morning, I've heard my wife say, honey, do you have to drink so much coffee? Because I'm like a rocket, you know? I'm just dead. Nothing. And then that coffee starts going. And then that mouth starts going. And then the coffee in the mouth. And the next thing you know, I'm talking to my dog. And she's listening. Yes, we should study to be quiet. I guess, gang, it's not so much, as I said before, how much we talk, but what we say when we do talk. Are we talking? What are we talking about? And that should be something that we should check every time we're with people, hanging out. Are we talking about people? Or are we talking for people, our brothers and sisters? Are we talking about what the Lord's doing in our lives? Are we talking about what we just read, how much the Bible means to us? Hey, what do you guys think about this particular passage in the Bible? Hey, let's pray for these people over here because I just heard their car broke down. What are we talking about? How's the word affect our lives? Instead, just speaking about other people and doing those rumor mill kind of things. Last night, while you ladies were goofing off and having fun, I was out with a couple guys, younger guys, and we were planning this new ministry of the 20s and 30s. And it's going to be something. We're going to be going to parks. We're looking at different PA systems and different things of that sort to really get out there and do something. We're naming it different things. And so, you know, as we were sitting here, I was thinking about my message. I'm always trying my message on people. And if you're around me, you'll know that, and you might bust me on that. However, I'm just thinking, okay, how's this conversation going? And you know what, these two guys? Pretty good. You know, for young people, you think they'd be talking about all kinds of stupid stuff, worldly stuff maybe. They're not these guys. They're all about God, man, all about Jesus. I said, that reminds me, guys, of a story. And I told a story that I'm going to tell you today in the Old Testament. And they were like, their ears are open, they were listening even. And we had a great time. What do you speak about when you're with another person? We should be speaking about what God's doing in our lives and how we're learning from Him to even be better saints and moving forward in our Christian walk. Well, Paul tells us in verse 11 and 12, if you're quiet, chances are you'll be, chances are that you'll be talking about other people's business. And that's where conversations cross the line, folks. But what's Paul's solution that we find here? Well, the solution, get a job. Start doing something. Stay occupied. So Paul says, if you're one who's prone to chatter, get to work. Find something to do. By the way, between the cafe, radio, recording studio, the church office, all the things that happens around here, there's plenty to do. If you have nothing to do, you find yourself just at home chatting, maybe to your dog or responding to the guy on TV, whatever. Come on down. We have plenty for you to do. We'll put you to work. Our cafe's open every morning till 11. We'll put you to work. There's all kinds of things that we can give you to do. Just staying busy. That's good. My father said he's never found a job unless he was working. That's pretty good. It seems like you never do find a job unless you're already working one. You're staying busy. You're doing something. And that's what Paul says. In fact, I remember years ago, a fellow came in the office that was, he was prone to getting athlete's mouth. You know what that is? Insert foot in the mouth. Yeah, he was good at that. Well, our conversation went something like this. He said, I don't need to work. See, Pastor, I'm financially secure. In which I respond with, great, volunteer to pull weeds at our church. You know, bro, it's real quiet where the weeds are growing and you'll be minding your own business. He didn't catch that. But he said, sure, great. Well, you know, folks, what? Well, he took the job. That's exactly what he did. For the spring and summer, pulled weeds. And he started cutting hedges and some other things around. And now here's the praise report. He told me later his prayer life excelled during that time. And as a result, he got blessed with reverence. Just being alone with God, working, doing something with your hands. Something happened there in his life. God changed his heart. Church, we would be wise to remember what Jesus himself said about our conversations. Now let's read it together in Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words ye will be condemned. And so there's a book in heaven. Got to be a big one, that our words are recorded in what we say, all the idle words. Man, when I think about that, I want to be very concise with my wording. I want to talk about encouraging things. That's why these epistles are full of encouragement, that we need to encourage one another. We need to love one another. We need to think of others more than ourselves. And it never tells us to talk junk about people. Never does. Philippians and throughout all the epistles that Paul had written. And so, enough said. Amen? Well, that's the first message. We might as well get out of here, right? Wrong. Now, the second fold message, I have a disclaimer. We're going to teach about end times. And I know many of you in here, some of you are pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Mid-tribulation, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. And look, these are not areas where if you don't agree rightfully, like me, or you don't see it the way the Word speaks of it, that has nothing to do with your salvation, okay? You're just wrong, that's all. Yeah. You might go to a church down the street and they teach something else. I'm just saying this is what I'm teaching from the Word because, after all, we teach our Word expositionally, and here we are. And the title, which I've entitled this side of the message, is simply Caught Up, a.k.a. The Rapture. Caught Up, a.k.a. The Rapture. And so let's read that together. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, by the way. Okay? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. And that's very important, who have sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will first rise, or the bodies of the saints. The bodies of the saints that have died will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive remain shall be caught up. There's that word caught up. And next week we're going to conclude chapter 4 with four reasons why the rapture. And we'll talk about this word caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, guess what? Comfort each other with these words. Comfort. Listen, back in the day when Calvary Chapel was kind of still a hippie movement, I remember we'd be going and walking around, hippieing around, you know, and we're like, Maranatha, man. Matter of fact, we named our first radio, our first recording studio and record album, Maranatha. And we'd walk around going, Maranatha, dude, Maranatha. Many of us didn't even know what that meant, but we're just as cool, you know, Maranatha, dude, Maranatha. Meaning, you know, hurry up, let's go, let's get caught up, let's get out of here. And we comforted one another with these words, comforting words. Well, in verses 13 through 18, Paul changes gears in his third and final section of his first epistle. So after remembering the Thessalonians' past, we did that a couple weeks ago, and refocusing the Thessalonians' present, with the time that we have left together this morning, Paul will reveal the future of the Thessalonians as well as our futures. And I'm reminded, Paul tells the church, four areas we are not to be ignorant. You catch that? It says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Four areas not to be ignorant about. Spiritual gifts, Satan's plans, Israel's salvation, and the rapture. Check me out. Come and give you some scriptures. Or check it out. Check the word out. Number one, Paul says, we are not to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. in 1 Corinthians 12:1. And then he continues with precisely explaining how to use those gifts. Precisely. Number two, we are not to be ignorant of Satan's plans and strategies in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And then he explains it as well, the strategies and the plans of Satan. Number three, we are not to be ignorant of the mystery that Israel will eventually be saved. And he explains that as well, that Israel after us, after he deals with us, after we're in heaven, then he, you know, he rolls up his shirt sleeve. He never leaves something undone, does he? And he goes back to Israel, and we see that in, and they come to salvation. We see that in Romans 11, 25 and 26. And finally, number four here in our text today, Paul says we are not to be ignorant concerning the rapture. And then he clearly explains the rapture, simplistically, by the way. Now, look, folks, this has to give our Father in heaven heartburn. How many of you in this room have had heartburn before? It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. I think it bugs him because, see, what are the four major topics that churches disagree on to the point of sinning, to the point of being angry about, to the point of separating and splitting different churches? What are they? The gifts. Some believe in the gifts. Some don't believe in the gifts. Some abuse the gifts. Some don't abuse the gifts. It's just crazy how the churches argue over the gifts. But Paul says, hey, don't be ignorant. I want to show you. I want to tell you. I don't get it. And then Satan. Don't be ignorant about Satan. Some churches go, oh, there is no devil. There is no hell. Some churches, oh, that's all they talk about. And he's got us and he can possess us. And even though we're Christians, he can possess us. And we walk around like a bunch of zombies. And so that's why we have these games to kill zombies. No, no. Don't be ignorant about Satan. But are we? Of course, in Israel. Some churches think that Israel is never going to be, God's never going to deal with it. Some churches think we are Israel. We've just kind of turned into Israel somehow, some way in the scriptures. And in some churches, the rapture. Pre-rapture, mid-rapture, post, mid, is there a rapture at all? What is a rapture? Some churches believe that there is, never will be a rapture, that we have to bring in the millennium to, because we need to be good. God's going, I sent my best I had, Apostle Paul. He said, don't be ignorant. Duh, and you're ignorant. Well, here the Thessalonica church is not ignorant. They're not ignorant. Because you see, nevertheless, Paul's discourse in verses 13 through 18 would be an especially comforting message to the Thessalonians, who evidently were concerned that the fellow believers who had fell asleep or died would miss the rapture. So again, Paul's heart and the Holy Spirit was not going to let that happen. This church was too much of a strong church. Remember, born in 3 weeks and was steadfast. All these things we had learned about. And just Paul, the Holy Spirit, was not going to let that happen. And so he said, look, you guys, don't be ignorant about this subject because I'm going to explain it. And they wanted to comfort the hearts there in Thessalonica as well. Comfort them. So, folks, with that, please notice with me Paul's words at the end of verse 13. Check them out. Look in your Bibles, end of 13. It says, least you sorrow as others who have no hope. Least you sorrow as others who have no hope. Folks, I have noticed after officiating numerous funerals, I have found that although believers are brokenhearted, they're also full of joy. Because non-believers began to open up to the gospel. In fact, in most cases, they saw the hope and their joy and the peace in the midst, yes, in the midst of their sorrow. You know, you guys have been to Christian funerals before. We always have a sharing time of you know, memories. And it's almost a celebration of life. It's a celebration, I like, the graduation to heaven, to the permanent place. And although, yes, we miss them and we are sorrowful, I have a brother that went home. You know, but, you know, wow, wow. My brother went home to see the Lord and to be with the Lord. And we always kind of joked around with, did God really know what he's doing? Does he really want Uncle Mike? Oh, my brother's a character. Now, the flip side to that whole experience and scenario is this. Occasionally, I have the opportunity to officiate at funerals where most of the family and friends are, well, just not believers. I was talking to my wife last night about one that we went to. It's gut-wrenching. Such services are emotionally, as I said, gut-wrenching, even for me. But gang, when I officiate at services for believers, you know, those who know the big picture, who knows the end of the story, well, there is incredible peace along, of course, with sorrow. But this incredible peace and expectation. So, question. Why is there incredible peace and even joy? Well, verse 14 reveals the reason. Paul says, in other words, gang, life lesson number 2 says, believers who have died are presently in heaven. Simple as that. And Scripture backs it up. We'll see that in a bit. Simple as that. They're presently in heaven. Now, some falsely teach that, in my humble opinion, that when believers die, they remain in the casket in a deep sleep until the rapture. That's a simple question. I'm a simple man. The simple question is this. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross next to him? Church family, please, listen to what he didn't say. Jesus didn't say, well, you'll sleep for a couple thousand years and then you'll be resurrected. He didn't say that. No. He said in Luke 23, 43, very simply, by the way, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't know how you can construe that any other way. But today, period, end of statement. So according to Jesus and Paul, the moment someone leaves his body at death, an amazing thing happens. What is that? He moves straight away into eternity with our Lord. By the way, where there is no time. Did you catch that? There's no time there. We have time here. And we're stuck in this time that we can't think outside the time. Because I start thinking outside of time where there is no time, like heaven, and I get all, I guess kind of mushy, you know? It's hard to understand. But in heaven, there is no time. There is no past, present, or future. It's just all one great big now. Because eternity transcends time. Now, folks, the implications are staggering. And I'm working on a message called No Time. And another topic for another time. Excuse the pun. Now, I guess the Lord knew there would be some controversy about this whole rapture thing. And so again, in simplicity, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 9, something very important. Let's listen very carefully as we read it together. I have these marked in my Bible, so I really like this. I can just turn around and read it instead of turning to my Bible. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ho, let's stop there. Who has given this to us? An angel? An apostle? God. This very thing that Paul's going to talk about here to the Corinthian church, he says, God has given this to us. And not only that, but he's given us the Spirit in us as a guarantee of what he's about to say. So, number one, God has given us this indictment, or rather this very special futuristic experience. Number two, God has not only given it himself, but he has left the Holy Spirit in our hearts for a seal, for something, a guarantee that this is going to happen. So it's twofold. God gives it to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guarantee it. I like that. There's a guarantee. I like guarantees. Don't you guys? Of course. Continue. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at, now here's the guarantee, at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Makes sense? We're here. We're not actually with the Lord, although we have the Holy Spirit within us. Continue. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's very important. Do we believe this by faith? We better, because you're not going to believe it by sight, because it sounds like it's sci-fi. I think Hollywood's missing it. It should be getting into this stuff. So we have faith that this is going on. God has given it to us, and guess what? The Spirit guarantees it, and now we need to have faith to, through the Spirit of God, to believe it. Eight, we are confident. Yes. You know, here, now you listen to Paul. He's really pitching this thing, man. He's just like from his heart. He says, we are confident. Yes, well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. I don't know, I'm a simple man. It says absent from the body is present with the Lord. That doesn't say our body's with the Lord. It says we are with the Lord. We're, as a matter of fact, we're absent from the body. Our body's asleep. It's dead. It's in the ground. It's getting eat up with all those bugs and things. We are with the Lord. We, the real we. Not this overweight, handsome of a man here. I love that scripture. So we are present with the Lord. Simple. Simplicity. Now let's read verse 15, or let's reread verse 15 and 16. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The reason I wanted to reread that so we could articulate in our minds what I'm about to say, how and how it lines up with God's word. Now, friends, there are those, as I said before, who, they're saved. I feel from this pulpit they're a little confused. Who contend that the trumpet of God mentioned here, we just read in our text, refers to the seventh trumpet of Revelation, in Revelation 11:15. Which they say signals the rapture of the church. Thus, they reason the church will have to be present on earth during the great tribulation. You know, when God pours out his wrath upon the non-believing world. However, scripturally, such is just not the case. Because you see, the trumpets of Revelation, chapters 8 through 11, this is very important to know, are blown by angels to usher in more of God's wrath. Whereas, if you notice, the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians 4 is a trumpet that our own Lord, Jesus the Christ, blows. There's a difference there. By the way, that would be the trumpet that Paul also refers to as the last trumpet, found in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Now, I would be amiss not to say that this also is the first mention of the rapture of God's church. Well, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, here we go again. Paul is really like, he's really honing in on this whole thing. He begins with, behold, which means, hey, listen up. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep unless you're in service today. And some of you are sleeping, I don't know. Here, well, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that the truth? He's saying all of us won't die, but guess what? We'll all be changed. Amen for that. And he's talking about the church, of course, believers. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there it is. The last trumpet. He's referring to the last trumpet that he's referring to now here in Thessalonians 4. That God and only God blows at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So the dead will raise. They're just bodies. It's just a mass of human flesh. And of course, those that have been all eaten up and those that have been in the water, God will resurrect those bodies. But that's not us. We're with God. Our souls, our spirits are with God. It's almost like, you know, the car salesman? This is really a bad example, but I'm going to tell it anyway. It's like the car, the guy, you know, that the car salesman, he goes, bring in your old junker and we'll give you a new one. Well, if you can't bring in an old junker, he can't give you a new one. This is an old junker here. God raises those old junkers and he gets a new one. We get a new one in heaven. And so all these bodies will be resurrected and they'll meet their souls and then we will go. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this more immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? I love this area of scripture. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, because therefore means what is all, what's it there for? Because of everything that Paul has just told us, every incredible thing about the rapture, about, you know, this incorruption and giving way to immortality and all else, he says, because of all that, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we look at this and we go, oh, wow, man, my labor isn't. I'm just telling you, it's not far off, and we're going to meet him in the air, and even if I die, you know, I'm going to meet him in the air. I mean, I'm going to be with him, and all else that the Lord says here, it's not in vain. Our labor's not in vain. Let's not forget that. At least we just become acorns on the ground. Get busy, man. Get a Jesus job. Do something. I like it. I come across this. Like what this says about the subject. A little girl was having a picnic with her daddy. Deathly allergic to bee stings, she became terrified as a bumblebee buzzed over her head. Seeing the bee, her father caught it, held it in his hand for a few seconds before he let it go. As it buzzed around once more, the little girl cried, Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go? Rather than explain the whole scenario, the father chose to simply open up his hand to show his daughter the stinger embedded in his palm. That's precisely, folks, what Jesus did for me and you when he absorbed the sting of my sin and stupidity. Praise be to God. Amen? Amen. Yeah! I don't know, I get kind of crazy when I think about that kind of stuff. But I think it's close. I think we're almost there. At any rate, life lesson number 3 tells us the last trumpet that God blows will usher us into heaven. And I wish he'd come on and blow it. Now, a little Christian sarcasm. If those that adhere to that false teaching decide to go through the great tribulation, all right, well, have at it. However, for me and my family, well, we choose to believe simplistically that says, during God's great wrath upon this earth, I'll be with my spiritual husband, chilling, and my family. When I married my wife, before I married her, before I called her up to marry, I didn't slap her around. Her father would have instantly shot me in the kneecap or something. But, you know, I didn't slap her around. I didn't treat her bad. Matter of fact, I treated her probably the best I've ever treated her in my whole life, huh, honey? It was tremendous, man. It was like, that's my baby. And if anyone else wanted to mess with her, I didn't pour my wrath out on her at all. Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. We live in the age of what? Anyone? Grace. Grace. For him to pour his great wrath upon us, it's not grace. We are his bride. We're a special group of people. You know that, right? In some areas, called the elect. Some people think that might be Israel, but we are a special people. The angels don't get it. The Israelites don't get it. We are very special. Very special. We're his bride. His bride. Now finally, in view of 17 and 18, the last two verses of this chapter, Jesus declared in John 16:33, I'm reminded of this. In this world you will have tribulation. I'm going to tell you the flip side, okay? And I believe by man's hands, it's going to get worse for us. That's just my belief. But rest assured, in this world we will have tribulation. And men, you always see some of this. I mean, there's other countries that Christians are killed on sight. And I feel that probably, and I could be amiss on this, but this is my own opinion. You know, thus says Pastor Ben, which gets you that and 5 cents will get you a bad cup of coffee. Here's the thing. I just think the church in the 21st century is a little mundane, especially here in the United States. We need a revival. Revival before, right before we need a big time revival. Matter of fact, grab some heathen on your way up, kind of thing, you know? And then we need to get busy. I don't see that. I saw it back in the 60s during the hippie days when this whole Jesus movement was carrying on, and I've seen a little bit of that, but nothing really. And you know what? I really believe that the church really gets to moving when we're persecuted. And there's things going on in Congress and laws that are trying to be passed and everything else that actually, you know, tries to keep the gospel from getting out and their truth being snuffed out. And so, yes, I believe personally, okay, that there's going to be some tribulation from man. Who? I don't know. Who it is? The world, you know, the non-believers. The enemy's going to be loving it. He's going to add a little spice to it, okay? And yeah, we're going to have to go through some of that stuff. I think it perfects us. God says it perfects us from Satan, from our flesh, not to mention our own flesh, right? I get persecuted from my own flesh. Of course we do. We have flesh. And of course, then from the world. However, folks, the Great Tribulation, that time when God brings his wrath on mankind, that man could never duplicate, never. That great tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19, we'll see that later on Wednesday night as we're going through Revelation, is the time when God pours out his wrath and judgment of Christ rejecting sinful world. So follow me on this, please, please follow me. Certainly, don't you agree? You've got to. That certainly, if you're reading God's word correctly, the Father's nature is not saying, well, throughout your life, you'll face tribulation from Satan, flesh, from man, and of course, from the world. And then you'll experience my great wrath, the greatest tribulation of all time. By the way, church, from me. Now, gang, that's not my God's nature. That's just not it. That's not how he rolls. He's rolling on grace right now. And that's not what he does. And so as believers, his bride, life lesson number 4 tells us we, the body of Christ, will not go through the great tribulation. And as Paul said, that, my friends, is definitely a comforting word. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.